Well, let's just look to the Lord for his help. Father, we're so thankful for each one who is here today. We're so thankful for the whole day, beginning with the children, and then that wonderful privilege of gathering around the Lord Jesus and remembering him and his death. And what we're going to speak on tonight, Father, by your grace and through your help, will be centered in the value and the work of Christ's death. And so we ask you, Father, that you would give grace. You know this has been spoken on before, but every time there's a fresh need to feel our need of your help. We pray for each one who is in the room. We pray that there would be listening ears, and that the Spirit of God would at some point in time in their life take this message and make it good to their soul. So we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to start tonight by saying that brother that called me, his name was James, and he said that there's this deal about main time.
Yeah.
And I don't really know what that means, but I'm going to interpret it to mean that you can mainly talk as long as you want. Is that it?
We're trying to work a James over here.
No, I think I've got about 15 or 20 minutes. Really, I don't want to talk any longer than that. So I'm going to share a little something that happened on probably one of my last months work in the school district where I used to work. I think I was up on a ladder, and I was doing something with a cabinet that I could pull. And the class starts to let out. And those of us who have been on maintenance, in the maintenance department long enough know that that you need to be careful when the classes start letting out and you're on a ladder. So I was just kind of waiting for the kids to get by, and there was a kid with his friend walking past me, and he asked his friend, he said, "You know, why do we live to die?" He comes up to the shop teacher, which is the class I was right by, and he asks the shop teacher, he said, "Mr. B, why do we live to die?" And, you know, that was the day I decided I really needed to retire. Because that was a profound question with a very simple answer. And so the shop teacher gave him some answer, and I'm not sure how much it satisfied the needs of this boy's heart, but after class let out, I went up to Mr. B, who is a professing Christian, and I said, "Mr. B," I said, "why do we live to die?" And he gave an answer, and I said, "Well, I think the answer is very, very simple. It's a three-letter word. S-I-N. S-I-N. We live to die because of sin." And if there's anybody here in the room tonight who's living to die because of sin, without the remedy applied that we have been speaking of this weekend, I again want to put out a warning to you. God has made a way for you not to have to live to die. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can live to live. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about. Now I'm going to ask Tim Hatton a question. Is he here? Tim, what is the motto of the state of New Hampshire?
Free or die.
Okay, I bet you that this has been talked about probably 30 or 40. If you've had your conference here,
anybody?
Yeah, we're Maine.
So the model for, and I just noticed this as we were pulling into the rest area, and I thought, how nicely this fits into the model for Maine is live free or die. And you know, it's kind of nice to live in a country where basically that has been the motto of our country. We can't live free, we're willing to die so that we can live free. And many have, and we can certainly be thankful for the men and women who have given their life so that you and I could be here, and we can talk about the freedom that is a whole lot better than not having to worry about somebody break the door down or get us. We have a freedom so much. So that's the freedom I want to talk about. But I want to take that phrase, live free or die, and I want to turn it around backwards. And I want to say, we die to live. We die to live. We can even say, we die to live free. We die to live free. And so that's the subject, the main subject of our talk this afternoon, this evening. So let's turn to Ruth now. I know you're thinking that it's strange for us to come up with this subject. And I thought you would think that I was trying to ruin this. So I'm gonna throw a little bit of turd in here. We're gonna go to Ruth. Because I was sitting in our reading meeting on Wednesday night some time ago, we're in Ruth. And this truth hit several brothers right at about the right time. It was almost a quick bang. But this truth was brought home to us and we enjoyed it. So, Ruth, if I can get there. Okay. Now, Ruth is a book that God has used in my life to teach me some very, very wonderful truths. It's the book that shines the grace of God. And you know, I didn't always understand grace. I wasn't always in the good of grace, the grace of God, even after I was saved. I wasn't always in the good of the grace of God. And the book of Ruth was used by the Lord, by the Spirit, to teach me the goodness that is in the heart of God. Even those who don't measure up to what we would consider to be right. Well, Ruth made some bad stuff. Ruth's family made some bad decisions. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in here. It's about a famine in one of the children of Israel's family's lives. And they made a decision to address their needs, their hunger, without consulting the Lord, and they ended up going to a place that God had never intended for them to receive blessing from Him in. They went to the land of Moab. The land of Moab was not a place that was friendly to the Lord, and it was not a place that the Lord wanted His people to get their food from, even though the food was scarce. And if I go too long in this, I won't get to that. So we'll go on down and we'll find out that verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there in about 10 years. Now, I just want to stop. This isn't going to have any real connection with the rest of the talk. But I love you all. And I especially love you young people. And my desire for you is that you would never make the decisions that that Chilion and whatever his other name was, Malon, made. And that was, they made a permanently bad choice. They made a choice, actually, that caused them to not be able to turn around in the decision they made. They married Moabite women. And there was no Moabites allowed in Israel for 10 generations. They made a decision that was permanent. And it was going to affect their relationship with the Lord. That was a bad decision. And you know, some of the decisions that we make have a tendency to be permanent. And I don't want anybody to make, you know, by the grace of God, there's some of us that have been in, that sit in this room that by the grace of God have been kept from those decisions. And you know what? For you all that are sitting here that are young and still have these decisions to make, we would desire for you that you wouldn't make these permanently bad decisions that will affect your ability to go on with the Lord and to be a blessing, to be useful. And so I just make that, and then we're going to go on because it's so important. So what happened then? And it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died. And that's all I really want to take from Ruth. Except, let's go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi, a kinsman of her husband, and Naomi had a kinsman, and I'm going to act as though this person was not in Naomi's family, just for the lesson that we want to learn. A mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. You know, we can look at what happened with the death of Elimelech, the death of Chilion, the death of Mahlon, and we can say that was a terrible tragedy. But in type, it was the best thing that could have happened. It was the best thing that could have happened. Because God was going to channel his blessing not through the first relationships. Grace was going to come through the line of someone else besides Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Who was it going to come through? It was going to come through Boaz. And Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And the reason why God could bring Ruth and Naomi into such rich blessing was because of the wealth of Boaz and because of the heart of Boaz. Boaz's heart is filled with grace. Boaz does not lack the resources to bring Ruth and Naomi into blessing. And so this is only a type, it's only a picture. But it's going to help us to see the truth that's found in the gospel. Now let's turn to Romans. I'm going to develop a truth that we began to develop when we began the meeting in Ephesians chapter 1. But I'm going to develop it a little bit farther because there's some very important verses to pinpoint. It's actually a key verse. If it's not the key verse in Romans, I think it's the key verse in Romans 5. And so, Romans 5 and verse 14. Now, let's start at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, In type, we've just spoken about, in type, Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now let's go find Boaz. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And this is the phrase I want you to get a hold of. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is the figure of him that was to come? The lesson we're going to learn tonight is I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but the point I want each one to think about here is here we have two men. We have Adam, who sinned and passed on death to the whole human race. And we're under is the curse of Adam by nature. But this verse 14, the end of verse 14, that the key to understanding the truth of the gospel and the truth of deliverance, the truth of living free, is that Adam was only a figure of him that was to come. Adam was only... God never intended for his blessing. We have seen it so clearly in our reading meetings. The Christ is the center of all of God's purposes for the blessing of this world. Adam was just a figure of him, and God never intended to channel his blessings through Adam. In Romans 5, a very important chapter, we have the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is going to be used to channel all of God's blessings to you and I. We have the introduction of that man in such a way that we find our identity in him. And if we went into chapter 6, we would find that through the figure of baptism, we as children of Adam go down into death. We're associated with the death of Christ and with God's judgment of that man at the cross. And that is the reason why death is the very central part of our liberty. It was necessary for Adam, in all of his ruin, to find his end at the cross. And believe me, God found Adam's end at the cross. The problem is, we sometimes have a hard time finding Adam's end at the cross, because we see too much of the Adam activity in our life. But if we will apply the truth of death and resurrection as God sees it in our life, we will realize that Adam met his end. And God has taken us up in resurrection life. He has told us your identification with Adam is over. You are now identified with Christ. You know, we go back to the picture in Ruth. When Ruth needed food, when she needed shelter, when she needed a spouse, what happened? She found Boaz. She found every single resource that she needed for her life, for her blessing, for her liberty, for her food. She found it in Boaz. She didn't have to worry about Chilion, Elimelech, Mahlon. They were dead. We don't have to worry about Adam, because at the cross, God took care of him. And that's not what I say. That's what God has determined. And if I believe the truth of the gospel, I will see my identity with my Boaz. I will see a mighty man of wealth. One who is able, who has the resources, who has the ability to help me with everything that I am dealing with in my life. You might say, Phil, this is pretty much doctrine. No, it's really not. It's pretty much absolutely necessary for me to live in absolute freedom from everything that once bound me. You know, as I share these truths, I didn't get them from a book, except the book. I'm sure that I got a little help from the writings of the brethren, but I needed these truths. When I was the age of some of you out there, I needed to know how to get free. I had influences in my life. One of those influences was the power of sin. The power of sin. And if you're a child of Adam, you know what the power of sin is. And I take it we're all children of Adam. And there is a necessity for us, if we're going to be free, there's a necessity for us to know what God's remedy for the power of sin is. And you know what it is? Another, well, we could make it a three-letter word, maybe a five-letter word. You know, God, He doesn't make things complicated. So he communicates in a very, very simple way. The answer to me living free is death. When I understand what took place at the cross, where God didn't just judge my sins, but he judged everything that I was, including that nature that was so completely opposed to his holy character. He took that and, as it were, put it at the cross where the Lord Jesus was put to death for my transgressions. So as I'm baptized, in figure I go down into the waters. And those speak of the waters of judgment. And I die under the waters. And then in figure, I rise up. But I rise with no connection to what I was in Adam. I'm now associated to another man on resurrection ground. I'm free. Now, that sounds easy. It wasn't easy. Because I didn't take care of the sin question. I didn't die under the penalty of what I was at. The Lord Jesus did. It wasn't easy for him to provide liberty and freedom. But he did. And when I rose and figure on resurrection ground, I was a new creature, not in Adam, but in Christ.
Now you say, Phil, that's wonderful doctrine. And if that's all it is, then I won't be free. I won't be free. And the Lord Jesus will have gone to the cross, and I will only have gotten part of the benefit, you might say, of his death. I can truly say that faith in the Lord Jesus does free me from the penalty of my sins. But faith in the truth that I died there with him. I went into death with him, and I rose up again in newness of life. That is freedom. That is deliverance for my life now. That's deliverance for my life now. So what is the key? What is the key? It's faith. Now, I can share these truths with each one of you, and I prayed in my prayer, I asked the Lord that in his time he would show you the reality of these truths in his time. I can stand here and I can give you these truths alone, real in the face. I've done it before. One time I had a Bible study in my basement with one of the brothers in our meeting. I love to do this, by the way. I love to teach. I love to set forth the truths of Romans. And I had set forth the truths of deliverance, and at the end of the time we had together, he looked at me, and he's the kind of guy that's just absolutely as honest as he can be. And he said, Phil, he said, I didn't understand a word you said. I knew the truths were true. I knew that their work wasn't in jeopardy because of the lack of his ability to take it in where he was in his life right there. And I'll guarantee you tonight, you are where you are in your journey of faith with the Lord. I can give you these truths, and I hope that the effect of them is that there might be a longing in your soul, if there is a longing in my soul, that you, if you cannot appropriate them or make them good to yourself right now, I hope there's a longing in your soul that says, I want to be free. I want to be free. Because if there's a longing in your soul that wants to be free, God is going to answer that longing. But he may have experience for you to pass through. As I stand up here, I cannot tell the Lord how to bring these truths home to your soul. If I were to tell you how long it took for me to really enter into these things to the degree, whatever that degree is, that I enjoy them, I would have to tell you it was way too long and much longer than you'll want to wait to really be able to enjoy them. And so we know that there is nothing deficient in the work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's nothing deficient in the blood which he shed to cleanse us from our sins. We know there's nothing deficient in being associated with his death and resurrection. There's absolutely not one flaw or weakness in God's design to set you and I free from the power of sin. And now I'm just going to bring up one more thing. Because as I've been chatting with the dear saints, that so many of my, I just haven't known you. And so we get to talking. And I like to talk. But a lot of times talking gets around to what you're interested in. And obviously, I think you can tell what I'm interested in. So our talk gets around to what I'm interested in. And I find out that I'm not the only one that not only struggled with the power of sin in my life and didn't have any idea
how to get out from under it until I realized the power of my death with Christ. But there was something else I struggled with, and if you've heard me speak a little bit about this, please forgive me. But as I was having conversations, it kept coming up in conversations, different conversations. I think it's up to about 4, 5, or 6. But there's been a struggle with law. With law. You know, the law was given to bring righteousness to the man in the flesh. It was given to try to produce righteousness to the first man. It was God's way of showing man that he couldn't produce righteousness. Every single one of us in this room have a difficulty with law. And you say, boy, you're a rough guy. But it's because I know that's what Scripture says. Because when God says, I want to bless you, in the Old Testament, man said, whatsoever you say. And it was without. It was everybody who said it. Said, whatsoever you say unto me, will do. Whatsoever you say. And so man was saying, Lord, give me a law, and I'll merit your blessing. That's what law is about. But if we want deliverance from it, we have to get free from the one that the law was given to. That's the first man. Well, how do we get free from the first man? Well, we went through that principle before. Yeah. And so when we get into Romans chapter 7, I'll just read a verse and then I'll tell you. Verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead in the law. And I won't go any farther. You have become dead to the law. Why have you become dead to the law? Because the law was given to Adam. And God tested that for 4,000 years. And he decided to stop testing it. And he presented a way in which he wouldn't have to seek blessing from man on the principle of law. It was going to be through the deliverance of the gospel. And so, it kind of hurts me sometimes when I think of how sometimes long it takes for us to lay the law aside. To lay aside the standards that we set up to try to produce righteousness for God. I'm not suggesting license. It's totally stuck. Christian liberty has nothing to do with the activity of the flesh. Christian liberty has nothing to do with the activity of the flesh. Flesh is judged when there is liberty. The life of Christ is an activity when there is liberty. The new nature is acting in a way that it desires to where there is liberty. And there's no thought of the flesh taking part in Christian liberty. So the thought of not having liberty, not walking in liberty because you're afraid of the flesh, which we do need to be. But if we really understand deliverance, if we really understand freedom, we'll understand that we don't have to be afraid that to speak about setting the law aside. Well, okay, I just shared a message that really needs probably 5 or 6 meetings. But what I do desire for each one is that these truths become really, really good to your soul. That your life begins to be characterized by your association with the life of Christ. God has, you know, when it says, just
I think I'm getting into name time. But Romans 1, it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth." You know, God has power. You know, we spoke in the reading meeting today about God's power to bring to pass the things that He has purposed for the glorification of Christ and our association with Him. God lacks no power. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That salvation is deliverance from the penalty of our sins. It's deliverance from the power of sin. It's deliverance from the man who was guilty of that sin, Adam. It's deliverance from the consequences of what law does in our life, which causes the activity of the power of sin to well up and overcome us, and it delivers us from the flesh. And it says in Romans 8, "Ye are not in the flesh." You might say, "I can see my deliverance from the penalty of sin." And I might even be able to see my deliverance from the power of sin, but the flesh. You know, these are truths that God is going to have to show you. He's going to have to apply them in your daily life. But yes, we are not in the flesh. But who are we in? We're in the Spirit. The Spirit is the life for the Christ life. That's right. The Spirit is the power for the Christ life. The flesh is the power of my Adam nature under an insubjective will to God. My flesh is activated because I have because by nature, I don't even like to think of that guy anymore. I have a nature that opposes the will of God. And the flesh is the power of that old man. But I'm not in it. Why? Because God said, that's why. So, sorry, I've gone a little long.
Thank you very much. We'll just give thanks for the food. And loving God, our Father, we do thank Thee for this time that we've had through the weekend. Thank Thee for the message that has gone out. We think of the beautiful reality of these things and the reality of the power of God in our lives. So we do have to walk in it by faith. And so we pray for each one here, each of us with our own struggles. Thou knowest them all. We thank Thee for the provision, all the ministry each year. Thou hast fed us. Thou hast fed us again together this year. Thank Thee for the food, the natural food, also prepared, and the care that has gone into it. We pray for each one as they would spend the evening together, tomorrow morning perhaps. We would all go back to our daily responsibilities. We pray, as has been expressed, that we take these things with us and we'll chew on them and make them our own. So we ask this now in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.